and Judaizers from within. That's the title of the message today. Judaism from without and Judaizers from within. The Lord's churches had a tremendous problem with Judaism, didn't they? They were killing them. Judaism was killing them, and then the Judaizers got in the church. And we have the Apostle Paul writing the letter of Galatians and Ephesians concerning this. Now let's go and look. We finished with verse number 12 last week. Let's go look at it a little bit more. Now the Apostle Paul, he's on his first missionary journey. He is building churches. That's what he did. He built churches, built churches, built churches. You won't find any church in the Bible except the visible, tangible, local New Testament church. The Catholic Church or Universal Church, where did that idea come from? Catholicism. And it was passed on to Catholicism, into the Protestants, and then from the Protestants into the world we have today. When they talk about the Church Catholic or the Universal Church, there is no such thing. There's only visible, local, tangible New Testament churches. That's what we're going to be founding right here. Then the proconsul believed. Now, Apostle Paul was the first part of this chapter. He was preaching to a leader, a government leader, this proconsul, like Pontius Pilate. Okay? Pontius Pilate was a proconsul. So he's preaching to somebody that's like that, and this Jewish magician came and tried to step in and stop him from reaching this man. The Lord always has a man, doesn't he? A preacher. But the devil is never busy either. He's got his guys. And so he tried to stop him, but this guy believed. He said he was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Now, verse number 13. Now, Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. What about John? Who is this John? Brother Bill, you know who this John was?
John Mark,
thank you. You got A plus today. John Mark. Now, John Mark left Paul. Why did he leave Paul? You know why he left Paul? Because he was a Judaizer. And Paul was laying it on the Jews and laying it on the Judaizers. So John Mark, which wrote the gospel according to Mark, which was through whose eyes? The gospel according to Mark is through whose eyes? Ranger Anna? Through Peter's eyes. Peter was a Judaizer too, wasn't he? Paul got after Peter for being a Judaizer. So we had Judaism from without and Judaizers from within. And now we have John Mark taking off because Paul is bringing the Gentiles in. And Jews, they don't want to be around those Gentiles. You know, just don't want to be around them. Okay? Wow. Let's get out of here, he said. I'm going home. I'm going back to Jerusalem where those Jews are. I'm a devout Jew. I may be a Christian now, but I'm a devout Jew still. I don't eat pork. I don't do all this stuff. Just like Peter says, nothing unclean has ever touched these lips. And the Lord said, don't call that which I've cleansed unclean and unholy. Verse number 14, so he takes off now, and Paul stands against him later on. He doesn't like him. Now, finally, in 2 Timothy, we know that John Mark and Paul got to be friends again in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11. So, but Timothy replaced John Mark, by the way. Tell us a little bit about Timothy, Brother Roger. Tell us about Timothy. What about him?
Well, he was an invalid.
He was a semi-invalid or invalid, Timothy was. Did you know that? How many of you knew that? Timothy's an invalid. Or at least a semi-invalid. Very sick, very weak person. And he's around 50 years old, but he's still, they look down on him because he's an invalid, okay? What about him, Roger? What kind of nationality is he? Timothy. He's half Jew and half Gentile. All right, his mother is a Jew, isn't he? Gee. Now, Paul was forced the Jews tried to force Timothy to be circumcised because he was never circumcised. So Paul allowed them to circumcise Timothy. Why? Why? Who knows that? Brother David, why?
Because
Who knows why, brother? Mike?
Marilyn might know.
No, she didn't know. I haven't taught her yet. I haven't taught this one yet. Okay, brother Rex. So that he could go into a synagogue and preach. If he was a half Jew, they'd look up, if his mama was a Jew, he was a Jew. But if he wasn't circumcised, get away from here. So he allowed him to be circumcised so he could go in and preach. And he took John Mark's place. Okay, he was a Jew. And they were going and preaching in the synagogues, and some of the Jews were believing, and some of them were rejecting the Word of God. Okay, so that's why John Mark left, and what happened with them. And you can look at it in different places in the 16th chapter and the 15th chapter, and you'll see reference made to John Mark. John Mark was a Jew first. Okay? And he wrote his gospel from Peter's eyes. Verse number 14, and going from Perga, they arrived in Pisidian and Antioch and on the Sabbath day, and they went into the synagogue and sat down. So they're going, where are they going? Into every city they go to the synagogues. They go to the Jews. And by the way, the Gentiles are following Paul all around because they're hearing that the Gentiles are getting the message. Now, when the Apostle Paul preaches to a Jew, what angle do you think he uses?
Greek.
What?
Greek.
No. What angle?
Oh, angle.
Angle. What angle? What angle would you preach to a Jew in? What did Stephen, how did he preach his message to them in Acts the 7th chapter?
That he was a Jew also, and that he had...
He used the Old Testament scriptures and the promises of God and brought it right down and said, hey, Jesus is the promised Messiah. Forget that the Old Testament. Forget all the ceremonies and everything else. You don't need them anymore. They have all been fulfilled. Now, how does he speak to the Gentiles? What did the Gentiles, how do they look? How do they look at God, the Gentiles? Gentiles had many gods, didn't they? Every one of those gods did what? They had something to do in creation. So the Apostle Paul, he would speak to the Jews and say, here is a fulfilled promise of the Old Testament. And he speaks to the Gentiles and he said, this is the God that created you. Not Zeus. Not all of these other gods, but the God of heaven, the Creator. So he'd speak to them as a Creator. And then he said, and after reading the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. They would always ask the visitors to come in, because first of all, when you went into a synagogue, what were you? You're a Jew or apostolate. So you know, they want to know, do you have any messages from anybody else? And do you have any revelation? What's your outlook on this? And verse number 16, now Paul stands up and starts preaching. 16, Paul stands up and starts preaching. Now, have you ever heard the story about the Jews in New York City? Out there, and it was like 30 below zero, and they're standing out there on the street corner with their hands in their pockets like this, just looking at each other, not saying a thing. And one guy gets his hands out of his pocket, and he said, you talk, freeze your own hands. Right. Well, anyway, now Paul stands up, and with his hand, you know, he's going to talk now. Paul stood up and motioned with his hand, said, they can't talk without their hands. Men of Israel. And you who fear God, listen, men of Israel and you who fear God, who is the ones who fear God? That's the Gentiles. Okay? The God of this people, Israel, chose our father. Now, who's he speaking to there? Huh? To the Jews. All right? The God of this people and Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from there. What is the whole history of the nation of Israel? What do they think about all the time? The Exodus, the Exodus, the Exodus, the Exodus. Everything, the Hasador, the Passover, is all about the Exodus, isn't it? So now he's rehearsing the Exodus to them. And for a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. God put up with them in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, you know, we don't really hear much about this. If you read the book of Jasher, you'll find out a lot more history about this period of time. In seven nations in the land of Canaan, and he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. And after these sayings, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Now he's rehearsing the whole history of Israel, isn't he, as they come into the land. And then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. Now let's talk about Saul, the Apostle Paul. Paul and Saul are the same guy. Where's Paul? What tribe is Saul from? The tribe of Benjamin. He is a descendant and relative of Saul, the first king of Israel. Here he is standing right in front of them now. Here is a descendant and a relative of the first king of Israel standing there before us preaching, and he's from the tribe of Benjamin. And tell us a little bit about the tribe of Benjamin. What about the tribe of Benjamin? Roger, what about that tribe?
Favorite son of the favorite wife.
The favorite son of the favorite wife of Jacob. Who was his favorite wife?
Rachel.
What two sons did Rachel have?
Joseph
and Benjamin. So here we have one of the favored sons of Jacob, right here. And Jacob's name was changed to what?
Israel.
What does Jacob mean?
Deceiver.
What?
Heel-grabber.
One who follows the heel. One who trips or follows the heel. What about Benjamin? Benjamin. Son of the right hand. Son of the right hand. Okay. What was Joseph mean?
Prosperous
and increase. Okay. Now let's go down to verse number 22. And after he had removed him, he raised up David, their king, concerning whom he had testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine heart with all of my will. Now, here is a man that is a relative to the first king of Israel, which was rejected by God. Okay? Now, what was Paul's occupation when he was Saul? He was a tent maker, but he was also on the Sanhedrin court. He was an officer of the Sanhedrin court, and he was a great, rampant killer of God's churches and God's people. That's what he did, until God struck him down on the road to Damascus. Verse number 23. And from the offspring of this man, according to the promise of God, has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus. The Savior, Jesus. What does Jesus mean? It's Joshua. What does Joshua mean? You know what that one means, Adriana? Remember what Joshua, Sister Andino? Joshua. Jehovah saves. That's what he meant. What does Jehovah mean? Jehovah.
He who shall become.
Where is the Jehovah title fulfilled in the New Testament?
John 1:14.
Kaiho logos arxigenito. And the Word, the Jehovah flesh, he became. That's a fulfillment of the Jehovah titles. John 1:14. Kaiho logos arxigenito. And the Word, the Jehovah flesh, he became. And dwelt among us. He has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus. And John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance. Now, why is he naming John the Baptist? Why is he naming John the Baptist? He's speaking to Jews here. Why is he naming John the Baptist? Who did Jesus say John the Baptist was? Who did he represent?
Elijah.
Did all of Israel accept John the Baptist as a prophet? Absolutely. Even those that weren't around. Okay, those in other nations. They heard about John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness. And every Hasidor, every cedar, every Passover, they have a place for Elijah. with a cup and a loaf of bread there for Elijah, and Jesus took that cup and that loaf of bread and he turned it into the Lord's Supper at the last, what we call the Last Supper with his church. Verse number 25. And while John was completing his course, he kept saying, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he, but behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family." Who's he speaking to? Brethren, the Jews, sons of Abraham's family. "And those among you who fear God." Who's that?
Gentiles.
The Gentiles. I'm glad you're getting this stuff out of here, see? Now you're understanding this now. How did Paul talk to the Gentiles? God the Creator. How did he talk to the Jews? As descendants of Abraham. And in all reality, through Keturah, half of these people were related to Abraham here, weren't they? Keturah's family, she was a Japhethite. Abraham had three wives. Sarah, a Shemite. Hagar means what? Wanderer. She was a Hamite. Who was Hagar, by the way? Let's just see if you remember. She was Pharaoh's daughter. Hagar gave his daughter to Abraham as a political ally. This was Pharaoh's daughter through a concubine. Hagar was. Now you go study her descendants and through Ishmael and all of his sons. But most of the Arab nations today don't come through Ishmael. They come from Keturah. You've studied Keturah's children, who she had. He had more children by Keturah than anybody else. And by the way, we have the Greek language that the New Testament was written in. And in the time of Jesus, the Old Testament was translated into the Septuagint. And who brought that about? Who was a great leader, the great soldier, the great general of all time, and emperor that brought that into being? Alexander the Great, which was probably a descendant of Abraham through Keturah. Let's go on. A lot of little Western civilization and all this all thrown together, isn't it? Verse number 27. "For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him or the utterances of the prophets which are read Sabbath, every Sabbath, fulfilled these by the condemning of him." Now the Jews that saw Jesus, that saw him walking through the streets, always, he attended their synagogue, and he read in the synagogue there in Nazareth. That's where he was a member all of his growing years. Did they accept him? What did they want to do when he read that scripture and said, "This day it's fulfilled in your ears"? They tried to kill him. The Apostle Paul was stoned too. We're going to see about that a little bit later on. They tried to stone him. "The prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him." They condemned Jesus. What psalm talks about the condemnation and the humility of the Messiah? What special psalm? Psalm 22. "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." That's where it starts off. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? All right? And it's quoted in the New Testament in two languages. What are the two languages? Remember David?
Greek and
Aramaic. "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani" is Aramaic. "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that's Hebrew. I don't know why I said Greek or Hebrew a while ago, but it's Hebrew and Aramaic. Okay? Sometimes something comes out of my mouth that's not quite supposed to be. "And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed." Not only did they ask Pilate, but they demanded from Pilate. And Pilate did what? He washed his hands and said, "I am innocent in this man's blood." And they said what? "Let his blood be upon us and our children." And boy, has it been. Verse number 29. "And when they had carried out all that was written according to him," Psalm 22, what part of Isaiah? What chapter in Isaiah is talking about the humiliated, crucified Messiah before crucifixion was ever even invented? What chapter is that?
53.
Isaiah 53. All right. "And they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb." Does the Old Testament tell you that he's going to be buried in a tomb? In a rich man's tomb, huh? Which was Joseph of Arimathea. And God raised him from the dead, even though they killed him. He said, even though Israel killed their Messiah, God raised him from the dead. So it wasn't finished, was it? What they did wasn't finished. Verse number 31. And for many days he appeared to those who came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. Verse number 32. And we preach to you the good news. What good news is that?
Christ.
Of the promise made to the fathers. Did any Jew ever have real forgiveness of sins?
One day a year.
Huh? One day a year. And when that goat was turned loose and when the other one was killed, they had forgiveness of sins for one moment only. For that moment. And they had to start working on doing it again the next year. But now, the good news is you don't have to go through this ceremony every year. No more scapegoats. No more Hasidur. It's over. It's finished. Verse number 33. That God has fulfilled His promise to our children, and that He raised Jesus up, as it is written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. This day. There you are. And as for the fact that He raised Him up from the dead, no more to return to decay, He has spoken in this way, I will give to you the holy and sure blessing of David. Jesus was a descendant of David from his father, from Joseph's lineage, which was his stepfather, and from Mary's lineage, wasn't it? They both come that way. He's a descendant of David. And who should have been on the throne instead of Herod? Joseph. Who was Joseph? Who was his ancestor? I mean, not Joseph, but who was Herod's ancestors? Huh? Idumeans, which were Esau. He's Esau's descendant. Who was the promised son, Esau or Jacob? Jacob. So the wrong man. Do you think the devil didn't work it hard? Just look. The Lord founded one church. How many did the devil start? Hundreds. The Lord tells the truth and the devil tells a thousand lies. And he mutters the water so much people don't even know how to be saved today. What's salvation? What's salvation? Therefore he also says in another psalm, Thou wilt not allow thy holy one, thy merciful one, is what it literally says there. And from Hebrew, they translate it wrong into the Greek and wrong into the English. The merciful one. The man of loving kindness. That's Jesus. That's our Savior. I will not suffer him to undergo decay. For David, after he had served his purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laying among his fathers and underwent decay. Now in Jerusalem, there is still a tomb of David in there. Over there. There's a tomb of David. Still over there. Yeah, it's still there. No, but they have one representing his tomb. But wherever David is, he's rotted. He's turned to dust. Don't matter. Now, I have been, have you been to the cave of Machpelah in Hebron? Long time ago, you know. Oh, okay, I've been to that cave. That is where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah, and Leah, all of these are buried there. This is holy ground. I'm going to tell you what. But their bodies are there. Their bones are there. Their ashes are there. Their decaying forms are there. And it's a real place. They're really there. And up above, if you go into this mosque up there, up above it, Herod the Great built a big church over this thing, or a big what we call synagogue over it. It was later converted into a church and then into a mosque. But above where all of these people are buried is a great golden coffin with these beautiful sheets and blankets over the top of them, this beautiful ornate work. Here is Leah. Here is Jacob. Yeah. All right. You remember that now?
Yeah.
Okay. You see all of these things. That's in Hebron. That's right above the Cave of Machpelah. The Cave of Machpelah, the entrance is still out there. And what does Machpelah mean? You remember what Machpelah means, Brother Roger? Double mouth. Two mouths. It had two entrances. Anyway, you still see an entrance out there right underneath there. And above, you go in there into this mosque and you see all of these coffins. But they're all dead. Their bodies are still there. But what did Jesus say about Abraham? What did Jesus say about Abraham when he was born? What did Jesus say about Abraham when Jesus was born? Abraham what? Rejoiced to see my day. Is Abraham dead, really? No. He's with the Lord. All of these believers are with the Lord. They're not dead. You don't go to sleep when you die. According to many religions in the world today, when you die, you go into a slumber or a sleep. And this is what we call soul sleeping. But there's no soul sleeping in the Bible. These people are alive when they die. They go to be. Where do you go when you die? Remember? Where do you go? Huh? You go to paradise now. You go to be to heaven. What about all these dead people that die, all of these lost people, where do they go? Do they just go to sleep? They go to Sheol. To Sheol. Hades, Sheol. Which is not the final hell, by the way. Let's go on a little bit further. And verse number 38, "And therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through Him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." Forgiveness of sins is proclaimed through Jesus. The scapegoat. They laid their hands on the scapegoat and they confessed all their sins on that scapegoat. They slaughtered one of them. There were two of them. One of them was slaughtered and one of them was turned loose to never find his way back. You know what the rabbis say about what happened to that goat? They took him out in the wilderness. What did they do with that goat? They didn't want him to come back home, did they? What did they do with him, Roger? Huh? They took him and shoved him off a cliff. Because they didn't want him finding his way back, because that goat would bring their sins back home. He says, "I'm telling you that Jesus is the forgiveness of sins. You don't have to worry about that goat coming home no more." Verse number 39, "And through Him everyone who believes is freed from all the things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses." Verse number 40. "Take heed, therefore, so that the things spoken in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you." What did Jesus say about a lot of these Jews? He said, "You have eyes, but you cannot see. You have ears, but you cannot hear." They had hands, but they could not feel. They had no feeling. They were anesthetized to the truth of God. "And as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept on begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath." Who's these people?
Gentiles.
The Gentiles were excited about the Word of God because they were always left out. The Gentiles were called dogs. They were didn't have any promises. They were no people. They had no God. They had lots of gods, little gods, but they had no God. Had a lot of demons they were worshiping, but the God, the Creator God, is who he's talking about. Barnabas, by the way, was John Mark's cousin. How many of you know that? Barnabas was John Mark's cousin. So now we have a division in the family here. Barnabas must have been a whole lot more tolerant to Gentiles, huh? Paul used him. How about Timothy? He was a lot more tolerant to the Gentiles. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking to them and were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Now, most of these were not Jews. These were Gentiles that believed. More Gentiles believed than the Jews. The Jews wanted to hold on to their religion. The Jews wanted to rest in Judaism. And then some of the converted Jews wanted to go back, and they became Judaizers. I want you to understand that. Judaism without Judaizers from within the church. Judaism was a plague. A plague. Where was all the persecution coming from originally? Was it coming from the Roman government? No. We have Pontius Pilate tried to protect Jesus. Pontius Pilate was a believer. You read Pontius Pilate's letter in the Arco volume and in many other sources in history. And Tiberius Caesar became a believer. And he protected the Jews from, or he protected the Christians from the Jews. We have the Roman sources. And now we have another converted Roman leader here that Paul converted there in just the last chapter. Verse number 44. And the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. The whole city comes out. The whole city comes out. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were what? Happy about it? What's wrong with these Jews? These Jews are still very prejudiced, aren't they? They're not believing. They don't want to believe. They don't want to see these Gentiles come in. They don't want to see God love the Gentiles. But Paul uses the term, the man of loving kindness. Jesus wants every Gentile to be saved too. The Word of God says what? God is not willing that he should perish, but that all should come to the saving knowledge of the Lord. It's good to hear that story this morning that you told about the man that believed all of her. Well, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They were overflowing with jealousy. They were just burning with jealousy. And they kept on contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. How do you blaspheme? What is blasphemy? Tell me what blasphemy is.
To speak a lie against what God says is true.
Okay, to speak a lie. What? Okay, if you're looking from Islamic standpoint of view, the Muslims, the Mohammedans' point of view, what is blasphemy to a Mohammedan, to a Muslim? What's blasphemy?
Bad about Muhammad, I suppose.
No.
No.
What is the most horrible shirk you can commit? The word shirk. Shirk. What is the most horrible shirk?
That you don't believe in Allah.
No. No. That you take Jesus and make him God's son. That is the most horrible shirk that you can commit, according to them. Now, guess what? What would the devil do if he wanted to stop people from believing in Jesus? Make believing in Jesus a horrible, blasphemous shirk. Okay? That just turned the tables on what the Word of God is, isn't it? It is totally... Everything good in the Bible is bad in Islam. Okay? Spoken by Paul and blaspheming. They were blaspheming because they were saying exactly what Islam's saying. That Jesus is not the Son of God. That He's not the Son of God. That He could not be the Son of God. Remember what Islam says their confession of faith is. There is no God but Allah, and He has no companion. And Muhammad is his prophet. That's what it is. Their statement of faith is, we don't believe in Jesus. We do not believe in Jesus. That's their statement of faith. We do not. We refuse to believe in Jesus. Randy.
Where do they throw the Jews in?
What?
Where do they throw the Jews in?
Well, Islam hates the Jews. You know, the Bible's Jesus of the Bible is going to come back, and what he's going to do, he's going to rapture God's people. And right here in the middle of the week, what's Jesus going to do right here in the middle of this week? Sister Andina, will you remember? When the Antichrist's armies come against the Jews, what's Jesus going to do? He's going to defend them and save them.
All right.
And he's going to establish the kingdom with the Jews. But now, if you're the Jesus of Islam, when he comes back, what's he going to do? He's going to kill all the Jews, and he's going to kill all the Christians after he kills all the Jews, because they have committed the unpardonable shirk associating Jesus with God. But Jesus is the God. He's the Creator, isn't he? All right, you got that one down? Let's go on a little bit further. They were filled with jealousy. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. Now, it starts with an and there, but that's actually a strong adversative conjunction. How should it start, Brother Roger? That first word there says and, but what should it be? But. Now, it says that the Jews saw the crowds, and they were filled with jealousy and kept on contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. They were blaspheming Jesus, just like Islam blasphemes Jesus today. The same thing. Same way. Okay? He is not the Son of God. We will not believe that. That's terrible. God did not have a son. Israel doesn't know anything about the Holy Spirit either, do they? Not really. They don't understand the triune God at all. They don't understand the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But in Genesis 1:26, it makes a plain statement of the Trinity. That God created man in his triune self. He created him in his spiritual likeness, shadow casting likeness, that's the first word, and his blood flowing likeness, and then in his sovereign likeness. The likeness of the Holy Spirit, the likeness of the Son, and the likeness of the Father. Triune likeness. But Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first." Who's that?
Jews.
To the Jews. It was necessary. Jesus came to the Jews, did he not? He came to the Jews. Why? Because he was their Messiah King. The Messiah King. Islam today says, don't associate the Messiah with God the Son. Don't do that. That's a shirk. That's blasphemy. That's the blasphemy that Israel committed back then. What happened to Israel? They were scattered throughout the world because of it. Spoken to you first, since you repudiated it, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. You have judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life. How is the only way you're going to get eternal life? Through Jesus Christ, through His forgiveness of sins. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For thus the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles. Israel was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. They were supposed to be a light to them. They were supposed to bring them into the covenant relationship with God. What did they do? Separated themselves. That you should bring salvation to the ends of the earth, to all the people of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they kept on rejoicing and glory. When the Gentiles heard this? These are the uncovenanted people. These were the no people. They had no God. They had nothing. They were the no people. Glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord being spread through the whole region, but the Jews aroused the devout women of prominence, and the leading men of the city, and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of the whole district. But they shook off the dust from their feet, like that. They shook the dust off of their feet. Why? They rejected the word of God. They shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The disciples. Who were the disciples? What was a great commission? What was a great commission? Now tell me how it's supposed to be. How it's supposed to be? No. After you've been scattered, what is the command? What's the imperative there? Make disciples. Not go ye therefore. I mean, that was brought from King James and scattered through all the translations, but it's after you've been cast out. Because the prophecy was they were going to be cast out. After you've been cast out, make disciples. The commission is make disciples, not go ye therefore. Make disciples. We use that today, but it's out of context and out of wrong translation too. Make disciples wherever you are. You don't have to go to some foreign mission to make disciples, do you? Make disciples. Make habitual learners in your neighborhood, wherever. Make disciples. What? Baptizing the disciples, and then what? Teaching them to guard with the lives all things that I've handed down to you. That's it. Make churches. Make churches. They're building churches wherever they go. Churches are being established all over. Wherever they go, they build a church. And what do they do in the churches? We're going to find out in the 14th chapter. What do they do in the churches? What did Apostle Paul do in the churches? How about this guy named St. Patrick? St. Patrick was a Baptist. He was not a Catholic. St. Patrick. St. Patrick was captured by Irish pirates, and taken into Ireland, was served as a servant or a slave there for years, and escaped, went back home, went and told his church there, which was the Baptist church, which comes all the way from Pudens and Claudia back in this area in church history. And he goes back into Ireland. He established 365 churches at the protest of what was becoming the Catholic Church. Said, "You have no authority to be there." And he said, "I don't need your authority. I don't need you." And what did he do in those 365 churches? He established churches, and then he put elders. He ordained elders. And where was the authority from this? From the church in Ireland, or in England, that sent him out, in Great Britain that sent him out. So they went and established churches and ordained deacons and preachers. Now we're going to look at the word. It says they appointed. What does the word appoint there mean? What was the word appoint mean? Huh? We get the word ordained from it, but how is it happen? How does it take place? In a church, Sister Andino, in a church, how does a church ordain their elders? They call a presbytery, they question the preacher or the deacon, and then what do? They raise their hands and they vote whether they do it, and that's the term. They voted. A raise of hand. They voted to ordain these people. That's all according to little New Testament churches. They're all building these little New Testament churches wherever they go. Thank you for your attention. David, are you going to talk?